Nap time is over. I want to welcome you to our services this evening. Appreciate the presence of each one here this evening. Our first song this evening will be number 490. It is Well With My Soul. Wait. Number 77. Mm-hmm. for our opening prayer, 235. Something I like to do with this song. The verses are very similar, like the last one. We're going to raise it a half step in pitch after each verse. See if you like that.
Good afternoon, would you please bow with me? Dear Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come together to worship you, to sing praises to you, and to hear your word preached so that we can take it to heart and to put it into practice in our own lives and to tell other people about it. We ask that you bless this time that we have together, and we bring glory to your name. Thank you for your son's sacrifice in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're using the hymnal and you wish to mark the song of invitation for after the lesson, it'll be 916, 916. And the song before our reading, and the lesson tonight, 464, Because He Lives. If it's convenient, let's stand for this song. God's name. seated, please.
Scripture reading this evening will be taken from the English Standard Version, Exodus 23, verses 1 through 3. We do have children's story time this evening. If you want to depart right now, this would be a good time to go. Again, that's Exodus 23, verses 1 through 3. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit.
I hope we can all say, as we sang earlier this evening, it is well with my soul. That's such a wonderful feeling to know that all is right with God. And I want you to be thinking about that. If it's not well with your soul tonight, I really want to urge you to do something about it. Maybe you've put it off before, and it'll keep on being put off until it's too late. And so think about it, and if we can help you in any way this evening to get to the point where you can say, it is well with my soul, then let's do that. It's God's desire, it's our desire, and we hope it is your desire as well. It's so good to see you with us tonight. We've got a good number, although traveling season has obviously set in on us. We could tell that this morning. Lots of folks have gotten out of town for this long weekend. But you're here, and that's what makes us happy, is that you are here, and we're thankful for that. All of you who are visiting with us, we have visitors with us tonight, and we're glad you're in town. I know your young'uns are glad, if that's why you're here, and others may be here for other reasons, but welcome, and if we can help in any way while you're here, please let us know. And all of you online, we're always glad to have you join us like this. We'd love it more if you could come out and join us, but I know for some of you that's not possible. But if it is, then please come out and join us and worship with us in person. But we're glad to have this time to get closer to God and hope you've got your Bible with you. If so, get it out. Let's get ready to jump into the Word and learn lessons that will help us live closer to the Lord. I grew up close to my grandfather's dairy farm. It was just down the road from where we lived, Hillcrest Dairy Farm in Chad, Kentucky. By the time I was getting old enough to remember, he had gotten very ill and passed when I was just a young person, but my uncles kept it going for a time, and I got to witness cattle somewhat, and I remember that when cows, they have this behavior, that when one of them says, oh, that looks like something good over there, they'll take off and go. And then the other, oh, what are they doing? They'll take off and do just the same thing, whether there's anything to it or not. And when they hear the farmer's truck coming with a load of hay to be unloaded in the field, well, they're just all trotting over in that direction. He may not have hay on it, but they hear the truck. We call that herd mentality. And of course, you know, that's also applied to people. That is a term that you find discussed in psychology and other observations of human nature. Here's how one website describes the idea of herd mentality. Also known as mob mentality or crowd mentality, it refers to the phenomenon where individuals in a group often adopt behaviors and attitudes that differ significantly from their own personal beliefs or morals. And notice that. Here are people that would never do such a thing, and yet when they're in a group that is doing that, then that becomes their norm as well. It's what we call herd mentality. Does the Bible talk about that? I think we just heard that in the scripture reading that Scott read for us a few moments ago in Exodus 23, verse 2. Do you remember where it said there that, that you shall not fall in with the many to do evil? You shall not fall in with a many to do evil. And thus the recognition that people do that sometimes. When they see other people doing something, they think, well, I'm going to do that too, even though they never would have done it on their own. It's the effect that our associates have on us. Tonight, I want us to think about the idea of social temptations. Social temptations. And that says that there are temptations that we face when we are around other people, or maybe we know we're going to be around other people and we want to blend in, perhaps. These are temptations. And I want us to look at these and see what the Bible says about them. And I think they pertain to us, maybe one or two more than others. But these are things that we need to think about, because we are to be righteous when we're alone. We're to be righteous when we're around others. It doesn't matter. It is a 24/7 commitment. So I'm going to share with you three of those social temptations, and let's think together about what they mean. First of all, exposure can be a social temptation. And I think you see what I'm getting at really quickly here. It's the idea that, you know, my body looks pretty good, some people may think, and therefore I'm going to show it. And it's good that we have healthy bodies and fit bodies, but there is this thing in society that says, well, show it. You know, dress so that your body really shows. And this refers to ways that are not moral, that show too much flesh, that can lead to impure thoughts on the part of others. And this is something the Bible is very clear about. Let me just share with you three or four passages on that very quickly. Of course, we go back to Genesis chapter 3, and here we find Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and for a time, they have been unclothed. That's just the way they were. They were made that way, and it says they were not ashamed. But when they sinned, when they broke the one law that we know of that God had given them, they suddenly realized, we are naked and we are ashamed. And they tried to remedy that situation by taking fig leaves and kind of putting them together to cover themselves up. Well, of course, God knows what has gone on. And we find this in Genesis 3, verse 21. Now notice, God does not counsel them and says, you know, it's really okay that you are this way. Just kind of get used to it and accept the fact, as society often tries to teach us. But instead, here's God's reaction in Genesis 3 and verse 21. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. That was God's desire. Now that they knew the difference between right and wrong, now that they had transgressed and sin was a part of this world, God says it is no longer good for you to be this way. You need to be clothed. And God himself clothed them. We don't know, you know, the style. We don't know how much of their body was covered. I suspect a pretty good amount. But God clothed them. It was not right for them now to be without clothing. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28 gives us a reason for this, why exposure should not be something that we participate in. Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now that tells men that we are to control our thoughts. We're not to look upon anyone with lustful intent. And I think it says the same thing to women, even though it is addressed here to men. The idea is, keep your thoughts pure. Now, let's look at it from the other perspective, though. If my clothing exposes too much of my body, does that encourage lustful intent, as Jesus says there? Have I become part of the problem if I am inviting that, encouraging that? And I think that is indeed the idea. And again, it's the reason why God clothed Adam and Eve. But I want you to see, it's not just women that we're picking on here. Men also have an obligation to dress themselves modestly. I go to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 20. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 20. Now, it's not 100% clear here what has happened. We do know that the Ark of the Covenant is now making its way into Jerusalem, It has not been there, and now David is bringing it the right way, and everything is going well. We're told there in verse 14 of that same chapter that David danced with all his might, and we're told that he put on a linen ephod. Now, in verse 20, he is met when he gets home by his wife, Michal. And here's what she says in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 20. David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." Now, was she speaking accurately, or was she embellishing? I don't know. David doesn't really respond to the charge of not being covered as he should have been. He simply makes an offhand remark and kind of blows it off. But if that was the case, if she really had a point to make, then that says men also have an obligation to cover themselves and not to dress in such a way that attracts a lot of attention to the body and might incite lustful intent. And then you have in Exodus 28, verse 42. Exodus 28 and verse 42, God is giving very particular instructions about how priests are to dress themselves. And in verse 42, there is this statement made about what the priests shall wear when they go up to offer sacrifices. "You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh." You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. Now, many times they would be offering sacrifices on an altar that was lifted up above the people. They would go up steps to get to that altar. And of course, if they're wearing a robe, then that could expose them. But God says, no, this is not even going to allow for, you know, non-intentional exposure. This is something that will take care of that. I want my priests to be modest and not to show their nakedness. And so the idea, I think, is pretty clear in the Bible. You know, we're not talking about covering up your ankles or wearing a face veil, you know, don't let anybody see your face. But we are saying there is a place where we're showing just too much. And I'm not going to try to set those limits. I'm not going to try to define what that is. It just calls upon all of us as Christians to prayerfully decide, what will I wear? When I'm going to this party or this festive event that I've been invited to, what kind of clothing will I wear? And if I'm going to the beach for a week, what kind of clothing am I going to wear? Does it make a difference? It is a social temptation. I want to fit in, but God says, here's what I expect. What will we choose? But let's talk about a second social temptation, and that is venting. Venting can be a social temptation. Facebook first appeared in 2004. Seems like it's been around forever, doesn't it? It was not the first of what we call the social media, but it's the one that really took off and really caught on and still hangs on with a whole lot of people in this world. It's a place where you can gather in forums and discuss topics of one kind or another. And as you probably know, it is a place where people often get very aggressive with their comments. They don't hold back. It's as if, well, you don't see me, and therefore I can just unload, and I can say things that are very ugly, very judgmental, very harsh, and it'll be okay. Is it okay? Is that really what God wants out of us? The Bible warns us about how we should share our thoughts. Now, Facebook was not around when the Bible was written, of course, but we've always had thoughts, and we've always found ways to express our thoughts. Sometimes it is by words. Sometimes it is by writing with pen and pencil, pencil and paper. It may be sharing them electronically in these forums that we're talking about. But the idea is God gives us warnings about how to share those thoughts however we may share them. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a very familiar proverb, one of the most familiar proverbs. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, where God says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So we're given a choice there. As the people of God, are we looking to soothe things down, you know, calm things down, or are we looking to really stir up people's anger? And there are Christians, unfortunately, that say, well, I don't care. This is the way I'm going to say it, or I'm going to write it. Is that in agreement with this proverb? Now, again, it's talking about spoken words here originally, but words can be used in a lot of different settings, and if it's used electronically, it still communicates thoughts, and it can still stir up anger. Then we find this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, where Paul gives us some things to think about as Christians. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths or come from your fingers as they write on paper or type on a keyboard. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, when is that applicable? When does that admonition apply? I say it applies always, in every situation, because he says there, doesn't he? As it may fit the occasion. In other words, always use words that build up instead of tearing down. I find it interesting the way that it's translated in the New Century Version. It says, when you talk, do not say harmful things, but say what people need, words that will help others become stronger. Then what you say will do good to those who listen to you. And that's the idea. Our thoughts are to be clothed in love, are to be bathed in love. And when I communicate, whether it be orally or, you know, on a keyboard with a pen and paper, however it is, I should bathe those words in love and do only that which builds people up. Consider also what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He said, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. It is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. Now, I hope you notice there in verses 2 and 3, he gives special attention to how we address those who are ruling over us. Now, the rulers in Paul's day were not, you know, model. In fact, they were very corrupt in many cases, as is the case today in many cases. And yet, what do Christians do? Do we just start unloading? Do we start saying whatever comes to our minds? Or do we pray for those who are ruling? We don't take it out on them. We don't just, you know, vent because we don't like the action somebody has taken. We are to be God's people in every situation, not just for those rulers that we approve of. And then James, and James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, again, talks about how we're to keep control of our venting. He says in James 3, beginning in verse 9, with it, he's talking about the tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. How can you do it? James says. You know, you bless God, and yet you curse people who are made in the likeness of God. God sees that as hypocrisy. We're to bless. That's the kind of people we're to be. Now, that doesn't mean that we flatter. It doesn't mean that we ignore the wrong that is done by others. But we don't just go along unloading on people. We're to be careful with our words and do that which builds up rather than tears down. You're probably familiar with a pressure cooker. If you've done any gardening and canning, you know about this, or maybe now the Instant Pot. But it's got to be vented. It has to be vented, or it's going to explode. That's not a good thing. But you have to vent it correctly. You have to vent it properly, or else great damage will occur in that situation. And in the same way, sometimes people need to vent, that is, to relieve that frustration, that anger that is inside. But how do we do that? God tells us, go to him in prayer, seek his guidance through his word, and then that will be calm. Your inner pressure will be calmed. So again, a social temptation. And when we get in these fora where people are just ranting and raving and belittling this person and condemning that person, do we just get in there and start doing it ourselves? Or do we say, hey folks, this is our leader, this is our appointed governor or whomever it may be, let's pray for this person rather than bring them down. Then God will deal with it in his own way. But let's talk about one other social temptation. And this one is probably the most obvious of all, and that is conformity. Conformity can be a social temptation. Now, what do we mean by that? Let me take you to John 18, verse 18, and give you an example. John 18 and verse 18, the scene is Jesus is now on trial. He is being examined by the chief priest and the elders and the scribes. And here we are now out in the courtyard while that's going on inside. John 18 and verse 18. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Is there anything wrong with that? No, nothing wrong with warming himself, not even among the officers and the servants that were there. The problem was there was this pressure now to say what he thought others would want him to say, or to say what would keep him from being punished or chastised. And that's when he was questioned three different times, aren't you one of Jesus's followers? And Peter, who had said just hours earlier, I will never deny you, Lord, denied Jesus three times. Would it have been different had he not been around those people? Maybe. Or maybe if he had followed the advice of Jesus, who said, watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Maybe that would have helped him, even in the midst of people that were hostile to Jesus or perceived to be hostile, and Peter's response may have been different. We live in a world that can be hostile toward Christianity, a world that wants us to fall in line and do just exactly what they do. And if you don't do what they're doing, are you trying to judge us? Are you saying we're not as good as you are? How do we deal with that? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, a good verse about peer pressure. 1 Peter chapter 15 and verse 33, where Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. It's a fact. If we hang around with people that do this or do that, then that may be very much what we're doing ourselves. Just a few years ago, I heard the saying, if you hang around the barber shop long enough, you're going to get a haircut. And that's the idea. It will change the way we are unless we are really strong, unless we prepared ourselves for those temptations that will come. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatries. They do all that kind of stuff, Peter says. Verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Peter says, be prepared. The world is going to look down on you with hatred because you're not like them. So what do we do? Well, let's be a little bit like them, and maybe the heat won't be so bad. We could take that approach, but that's not holiness. Holiness says, I will do what my Lord teaches me to do, regardless of what the world may say. And so Peter says, be prepared. This is going to come. They will malign you, and they'll try to get you to conform. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, the very first of the Psalms begins with this idea, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And all of those suggest a continuing relationship with those kinds of people. But he says, here's the way he is. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And there again, that's how we're to be. We're to be people that meditate on God's word. Now, we can be around people like that. It's just not our companions of choice. It's not the ones that we're going to allow to influence us and change our behavior. Instead, we're going to let God have the first and final word about how we should act or think or speak or whatever it may be. And then Romans 12, verse 2 very clearly says, do not be conformed to this world. And the word there refers to the idea of molding something, much like the potter's wheel. Well, it's not on there now, but the potter's wheel, and you fashion it the way you want it to look. And he says, don't be that way. Don't let the world conform you to its own models, but be transformed. And there's where the butterfly comes in. Be transformed, metamorphosis, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So there is this pressure to conform. And as long as we're around other people, there will be either spoken or unspoken pressure to be like them. How will we respond? Will we have the strength that God gives to resist and to be transformed instead? That is the goal. Have you ever seen these photos that are sometimes posted on websites of people that look like their pets? Have you ever seen those? And by the way, if you look like your dog or your cat, send those in. We'll put them up on the screen and share those if you like. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know if that's really a principle that holds true. But it is true that we will begin to resemble the world unless we take strong action. The temptation to conform, it is a very real social temptation. How can we avoid all of this? How can we avoid social temptations? Can we avoid them? Well, some would say retreat into a monastery or a convent, get away from the world and just be around other people that do nothing but, you know, chant or read their Bibles. They're quiet, no TVs, you know. That might work, but you know, that's not what God recommends. God doesn't want us to separate ourselves from the world. We are the salt of this world. We're the light of this world. That's no good if we separate ourselves. So what we need to do instead is to focus on how we can deal with these temptations. And that's obviously very simple. It's the same things we talk about all the time. Spend time in the Word of God. Spend time praying to God for strength and guidance. Spend time worshiping God, honoring Him, revering Him genuinely from your heart. Spend time serving the Lord in ways that He directs us to. And in doing so, we're preparing ourselves for those social temptations. We're going to be tempted. The question is, are we going to resist or give in? God helps His people. Are you among those people tonight? Are you a Christian? And if you've thought enough about it now, you say, oh, I know I'm not a Christian. I want to be. And I know what the Bible teaches me. I've heard the word about Jesus. I believe He is God's Son. I'm ready to turn away from my sins and repent of them. I'm ready to confess Him before others. And tonight, I want to be baptized and wash away my sins. I want that. We want it too. Let's make it happen. And if you, having done that, have wandered back into the world, you've not done so well at resisting some of these social temptations, maybe you need to repent. Maybe it needs to be public. Maybe you just need prayers for strength. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand together and sing. There is God.
So we now prepare to give those the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's sing 386, He Loves Me. Before we get into communion, if you don't have a packet, please raise your hands and somebody will get you a communion packet. As we take this communion, I'd like us to think about the gift from God. He gave us the greatest gift. He desired it from the very beginning. In Romans 6:23, He said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." We earn death. The promise of eternal life by God. And Jesus' sacrifice on the cross gave us eternal life. It was not by what we done, it was a gift from God. He also gave us redemption. Redemption from sin. He gave us hope. He turned death into life, a way to turn mourning into rejoicing. He also gave us a choice. And that choice is to believe in Him, to be able to take that life, and to be with Him. And as we take this communion, let us remember this gift. Let us remember the sacrifice that Christ gave us on the cross by sacrificing His body
issuing the new covenant with his blood. Bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift of Christ being born on this earth, giving his body upon the cross so that we may have everlasting life. We take this bread in a pleasing manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we take this fruit of the vine, we remember Christ and his blood being shed and the sacrifice that he gave us. Bow with me. Father, we thank you for your Son. Your Son gave his life, his blood, so that we may have a home with you, an eternal life, to be able to be with you. We ask that we take this cup in accordance to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, at this time, we give back to God. And as Tim talked about it this morning, what is ours is really his. And being able to give back to him to help and glorify his name, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you've blessed us so much. You've given us life, but you've also given us comfort to be able to live on this earth. Help us to have a giving heart to give to others, to give our time, to give our blessings to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us such a blessed day. You bless us so richly each and every day. And we are especially thankful that Jesus died on that cross and defeated death for us, for all that believe in him and follow his word. We thank you for that word. Help us to study on it daily, live our lives in a way that Jesus would live. And Jesus came to this earth and was an example for us. Help us to follow that example. Please be with us as we go out into the world this week and help us to be a shining light, an example to others, that people may see that we are different, that we're not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We pray that we will be with you there one day. Father, please be with all of those among us who are suffering, and please bless them as only you can. Please be with us, guide us, bring us back at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have no announcements. Oh, wait.
Ha ha ha.
Okay, Tim says there are two more positions to be filled for teachers for this next quarter. And I guess you would see Adam Maurer, or if you can do that. Let's get those positions filled. All right, we're dismissed.